Bibles, and thank you for that song. Certainly all we need is Jesus. My dad texted me this afternoon a little bit, and we were talking, and he wanted me once again to reiterate the fact that he loved you, that he missed you today, and he's looking forward to being back with you. 2 Kings chapter 18, and then we'll look at 2 Kings chapter number 21. You know, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 21 first, and then we'll go back a few pages and look at 2 Kings chapter 18. So we talk about a little bit about a guy named Sennacherib. He's part of the message tonight, and I think hopefully we can learn some things from the Word of God tonight, as I know God's Word can bring fruit in our lives. Let's all stand together out of respect as we read the Word of God. If you're physically able to stand tonight, if not, that's fine. But if you're physically able, if you stand, turn 2 Kings chapter number 21, Old Testament book. The Bible says in verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was, I know you guys are educated, so I know you already know that name, so I'm not going to say it. Verse number 2. And he did that which was right, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. The Bible says he made a grove. He built up again the high places. These were the groves. These were signs of idolatry. The high places were where pagan people would go and worship their false gods. They would go up to the high places and they would worship their false gods there. His father Hezekiah torn them down. What did he do? He built them back up. What is he doing? I think we all know if you're building places for pagan worship, I think we know what he's doing there. Let's read on. Verse number 4. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. That, my friend, is Manasseh, a man that did evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's hit the rewind button, and let's go back to chapter 18, and let's look at some things about dad, okay? 2 Kings chapter number 18, we're going to look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all of the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria. That is not a group of people that love God. the king of Assyria is Assyria is an ungodly pagan people. So here we go. Hezekiah, a godly man, the Bible says earlier in 2 Kings 18, a man that followed Christ, was about to go and make a partnership with an ungodly pagan king. Okay? It doesn't take a genius to figure out that was not the best thing for him to do. Let's read on. The Bible says, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Verse 15, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And verse 16 is what really ticks me off. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. This man literally went to the house of God and cut off the gold from the doors of God's house and gave it to a man that hated God. That, my friend, was not right. And little did he realize that the eyes of Manasseh were upon him. And he was sowing something that one day his son would reap. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at this story, and as we see that there is a Manasseh whose eyes are upon us, God, I pray we would zone into your word. Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I surrender to your power, surrender to your spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be helped for being in church tonight. We love you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated. Be careful how you live your life, because you never know who's watching. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see was a spiritual man. He was a man that is known in the long lineage of kings of Israel. He's a man that certainly did some things right, and no doubt we wouldn't argue that. There were some things, obviously, he did right, or else the Bible wouldn't have said that the Lord was with him. But Hezekiah made a crucial mistake that cost something. In recent days, in fact, in the past few days, we've heard some things about Penn State University, some terrible things, some atrocious things that should have never happened. A great legend of a coach, of a man of high character and integrity, so we thought, until this past week, by the name of Joe Paterno, was a man that coached the Penn State football team for numerous decades. He was a man that was known for winning the right way. That was what they did. They won the right way. They were a school that we thought was built off of character and built off of integrity. A man that said, we're going to do things right. And then a few men, shall we say, made some accusations against his former coordinator, his defensive coordinator named Jerry Sandusky. And Jerry Sandusky's now behind bars and will be behind bars for the rest of his life because he abused sexually several young boys over a good period of time. Joe Paterno, a few months back when it first came out, he washed his hands clean of it. And he tried to say, I didn't know about it. This is wrong. And he tried to cover some things. But this week, the 267-page report has come out. And we found out that Joe Paterno knew a lot more than he let on. We found out that Joe Paterno, very tragically, very unfortunately, knew that some of the acts that Jerry Sandusky was doing to these young boys was happening, but he kind of swept it under the rug so his name wouldn't be hurt and the name of the university wouldn't be hurt. In fact, after he found out what was happening, he went on to give that man the keys to the entire university. He went on to sponsor him and help him start a youth football camp. Are you kidding me? He went on to say this man should be the assistant coach of the year, where he got that with Paterno's blessing, after Paterno already knew the lewd acts Jerry Sandusky had done. That, my friend, is terrible. And because Jerry Sandusky, because Joe Paterno in the very beginning, when he first found out about it, because he didn't go and say, look, this is not happening here. You may hurt the football program, but that's not happening anymore. As opposed to him doing that, because he swept it under the rug, in the years to come, there were little boys that were assaulted and that were hurt in ways we cannot imagine. They were hurt very badly because Joe Paterno swept some things under the rug and said, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And because of a decision that he made to sweep it under the rug, it affected many, many boys later on down the road. I found this, that our shadow that we leave is often a lot longer than we realize. Down through the ages, God has asked men and women to step up and to lead. God has asked men and women to step up and do something for him. I think of the book of Ezekiel. The Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God was looking for somebody that would step up and that would step in and that would stand up for Jesus Christ so God wouldn't destroy the land. But guess what? God found none. In the book of Philippians, we see a church that is growing, a church that's growing spiritually. Paul writes to them trying to find a pastor. And this is what Paul says to them in Philippians chapter 2. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." There was no leaders. There was no way that he could count on to lead this group of people. And our world is lacking leaders. And may I say that our church is lacking leaders. People that will step up and people that will stand in and people that will say, "By the grace of God, I will be a leader and follow Christ so others can follow." But I don't really want to speak on leadership per se. I don't want to speak on leaders in this church. But I do want to speak on this, on the people that you influence. One man said it this way, and there's a quote in your notes, that leadership is influence. And some may have more influence than others, but the truth of the matter is that all of us influence people. And I wonder tonight, how are you using your influence? Every 10-year-old boy in here has a 5-year-old looking up to them. Every teenager has a primary age person looking up to them. Every mom and dad has a child that's looking up to them. And everybody here has some type of influence, but I wonder, how are we using that influence? Hezekiah had some influence, but as we're going to find out, he used his influence in a terribly wrong way. Let's notice, first of all, tonight, the concern of Hezekiah. Now let's get into the story, and before I go on ripping Hezekiah a whole lot more, I think once we find out about the story, we're going to maybe give him a little bit of a pass and say, maybe I can understand a few things about the decision that you made. Let's notice the concern of Hezekiah. Verse number 13 of 2 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, 'I have offended. Return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear.' And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." In the early part of 2 Kings chapter 18, you can look if you'd like, but Hezekiah refuses to surrender to Assyria. In 2 Kings chapter 18, Assyria comes to Hezekiah and they want him to surrender, but Hezekiah refused to surrender to the ungodly. Hezekiah refused to bow his knee to somebody that was not serving God. But as the days went on, and as a few years passed, Hezekiah became very concerned. I think about the 1990s, and as Iraq was putting together some weapons of mass destruction, whether they did or not, obviously there wasn't a whole lot that was found, but our government leaders thought that was going on. So in the early 2000s, our leaders decided to go to Iraq and to search for these weapons of mass destruction in fear that one day they would affect our citizens and also obviously affect the world as a whole. Whether you think that was right or not, that is not the point. This is the point, that our president was concerned about what was going on thousands and thousands of miles away, so he made a decision about it. Okay, Hezekiah was concerned about something, that his people were going to get taken over, so he made a decision about it. Notice that Hezekiah, first of all, he was concerned about the enemy. He was concerned about the enemy. After the death of Solomon, we understand, okay, there was King Saul. We understand that the people chose King Saul. He was not a man after God's own heart. He was not a man that really loved God. Many people would say that King Saul probably wasn't even a Christian, probably wasn't even saved. But King Saul, he passed off the scene. Then David came. We understand about David's life, a man after God's own heart, a man that loved God, a man that messed up, yes, but yet a man that still loved God. And David shows us That even though you messed up, it's okay because God forgives. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. But after David came, there's another man by the name of Solomon. We know about him, the man that had he had many wives and many concubines and all these things. And Solomon had done some things, and they weren't pleasing to God, but Solomon had done some things that were pleasing to God. And it's very interesting. You study his life from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes, the book that he wrote. You see a man that once loved God, so a man that had lived his life for pleasure. And at the end of his life, he says, it's all vanity. My life didn't matter. And that's what sin will do. But we see after Solomon, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel were split. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were split between Israel and Judah. The powerful King Sennacherib, who led the Assyrian army, had gone down through Israel. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18 that they had taken Israel away. And guess what? Hezekiah saw that. Hezekiah knew what was going on. Hezekiah was worried about that. So guess what he did? He saw them taking over Israel. He saw them taking over the northern kingdom. He was king of Judah. He was concerned, so he started doing some things. The Bible says that he came to Judah and he took over cities. Based on history, we believe, and it's pretty clear that Hezekiah took over about 46 cities in Judah. Based on 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we understand the fact that Sennacherib, I'm going to mess up his name a couple times, Sennacherib, he took those 46 cities, but his goal was to get Jerusalem. And his goal was to go there. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and with his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Hezekiah was concerned about the enemy. He was scared. He was worried. He knew they were powerful. They had already taken 46 cities around. And he said, look, Jerusalem, I don't want to give up. And notice that Hezekiah was scared of the enemy. But notice, second of all, he was scared for Jerusalem. He was concerned about Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse number 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and he strengthened himself. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 2 Kings chapter 18, you can read them. They're one and the same. The Kings are a book about the kings, and we go on and read the Chronicles. Later on, the next book over, we can read Chronicles of many of these kings. So you read 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you're reading a parallel passage to 2 Kings chapter number 18. That'll kind of give you a little bit of an understanding there. But in verse number 5, the Bible says of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, that he raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. Hezekiah was extremely concerned. The main purpose of Sennacherib was to get Jerusalem. So this is what he did, and this would make sense. He did five things based on 2 Chronicles chapter 32. He stopped all the brooks around the city. So we have Jerusalem here. Obviously, there are brooks all around the city, many miles away. Hezekiah stopped those brooks up. Let's think. If an army goes to attack a city, but those men have no water, they won't go very long. So what Sennacherib, his thought was to get to Jerusalem. Obviously, he would need water. Hezekiah stopped up the brooks. He also did this. He repaired any damages in the walls around the city. We understand the fact a city must have walls to protect themselves in Bible times. Hezekiah built up the walls. What did Hezekiah also do? He also built up a second wall the Bible talks about. The Bible also says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that he made darts and shields in abundance. So he gave the men and the women in the city, he gave them darts, he gave them shields, he gave them things to protect themselves. Also, what else did he do? He organized captains in the city so in case Sennacherib was to come, they would be ready. Do we see the picture that Hezekiah is very concerned? Hezekiah is very concerned about the enemy. So guess what he does? He makes an alliance with the enemy. It's very interesting. We read 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Hezekiah was very organized. He organized everything. He planned everything out. This was a huge undertaking in his life. You know what he never did one time? He never inquired of the Lord. He never went to God. He never said, God, what should we do? And he relied on his own personal ability. He relied on his own wit. He relied on his own knowledge to defeat the enemy. And guess what happened? That was not enough. So he needed to make a partnership with him. We never see him praying. We never see him seeking God. We never see him seeking counsel. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, verse number chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hezekiah is a man that's relying on himself to defeat this group of people. He doesn't talk to God. He, not one time in early part of 2 Kings chapter 18, I don't see him going to God. Now, later on, he did, no doubt, when he got real desperate. We might talk about that. But at this point, he had not talked to God about it. And I'll tell you this. When we talk to God about it, we're going to get wisdom from God to make the right decision. When we make important decisions without going to God about it, you better be careful because you're putting yourself on a wrong path. And he was scared and he was concerned, but my Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And because Hezekiah was concerned about the enemy, because he was concerned about Jerusalem, notice number two what he did, he made a compromise. Notice the compromise of Hezekiah, number two. The compromise of Hezekiah. When I say the word compromise, there's a lot of things that go to a lot of different people's minds. There are people that have been in church for many years and been faithful Christians. I'm so thankful for that. But they would say that if we do anything different, that would be a compromise. They would say that if you color the carpet a different color, bless God, that preacher's going liberal. They would say that maybe you do something a little bit different here and there that you're compromising. No, okay? We need to focus on the main thing. Traditions and all these things, they're good. There's nothing wrong with them. We need to understand that the main thing is Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I say that he compromised, I don't mean that he compromised a preference. What I mean is that he compromised things that God wanted him to do that he didn't do. If we remove our morning service from 11 o'clock to 10:30, okay, from 11 o'clock to 10:30, there would be people that say, I wonder what they're doing over there. I mean, come, guys, that shows our lack of maturity. Because our lives need to be rooted in Jesus Christ and not rooted in something that we've done for 30 years. And I'm not trying to concern us. I'm not trying to worry us. We're not going anywhere. But this is what I am saying. That we need to be more rooted in Jesus Christ than in traditions. And because there's a church maybe down the road or a different city that may have things a little bit different than us, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. If they're holding to the truth of Jesus Christ and they're holding to the scriptures, guess what? Hey, buddy, let's go win some souls for Jesus. And usually the people that are so concerned about compromise and this and that, about doing things a little different, aren't the people on community outreach trying to knock doors and invite people to church. They aren't the people that are begging God for revival. They're the old crusty Christian that's sitting in the pew that's saying, oh, my way or the highway. It's not about the kingdom of God, but it's about my kingdom. I'm saying this. I say that to say this. Compromise is not doing things different, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Compromise is going against a biblical principle. It's going to get something that is clearly ordained in the scriptures. And before somebody does a little bit different and you get concerned about it, let's ask ourselves a question. What does God say about it? And what Hezekiah was doing here, he was compromising something that he knew was wrong. Okay? This wasn't just something that he had a different opinion on. This was something that was very clear. Hezekiah had no business partnering with the king of Assyria. Verse number 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king's house. Hezekiah was doing something he knew was wrong, and he was doing it because he was scared. May I remind you that it's never right to do wrong, to do right. The Bible says in James chapter 4, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In my life and in our lives, we're so quick to justify our actions that sometimes we don't go to the scriptures about it. And Hezekiah knew it was wrong, but Hezekiah still did it. Notice Hezekiah, letter A, he compromised principles. He compromised principles. Hezekiah compromised his principles. Hezekiah decided that he was going to make a deal with Sennacherib. We might as well say he was going to make a deal with the devil, because that's really, in a sense, what he was doing. He said he was going to make a deal with Sennacherib. He was going to make an agreement with him. In exchange, Sennacherib wouldn't come and destroy Jerusalem. Here's the deal. He goes to Sennacherib and says, "I'm sorry that I've offended you." You know what Hezekiah did in this chapter? He did nothing but serve God. He did nothing but follow God. Look at the early part of 2 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says, verse number 6, he clave to the Lord. He departed not from following him. He kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah had done nothing wrong. And if he was guilty of something, he was guilty of following God. But he was scared. He goes to the presence of Sennacherib and says, "I'm sorry that I've offended you. What can I do to make things right?" You talk about a compromise. He basically said that my life that I was living following Christ was wrong. What can I do, oh follower of the devil, that can make you happy with me where you won't come and attack me? I mean, I know I have God on my side, but I think you're a little bit stronger. And I'll say this, that you and God always make a majority, no matter how big the enemy is, no matter how hard the situation is. You stick with Jesus and he's going to help you. But Hezekiah here makes a deal with this king. Sennacherib, seeing him in his place, says, "Okay, you know how you can repay me? I want you to give me 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." Hezekiah, you're right. If you give me 30 talents of gold, 300 talents of silver, we'll be okay. A talent is just under 100 pounds. People might argue, is it 89, 88? We don't know the exact measurement, but we do know this, that a talent is under 100 pounds. This is what the king of Assyria asked for Hezekiah. "I want you to give me," you do the math, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. You do the math. You think how much that is? That's a lot. Do any of you have that laying in your closet somewhere? And Hezekiah didn't either. But Hezekiah knew where it was at. It was in God's house. So you know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah went to the house of God. And he took the gold. And he took the silver. He went so far that he took the doors of the temple. The doors of the temple where God's people had sacrificed for it to be made. And he chipped the gold off of the doors to give to an ungodly man that hated God. How low can you go? He literally stole money from God and gave it to the enemy. And before we get all puffy and say, "How can he do that?" I wonder how many of us tithe. I wonder how many of us give to God. Malachi chapter 3, "Wherein do you rob me?" You rob me in tithes and offerings. And it's easy for us to say, "How could he do that?" But I'll tell you what, it's better to be a bank robber than it is to be a God robber. And Hezekiah here went to the house of God and took the gold and took the silver to give to an ungodly man. How could he do that? Hezekiah compromised his principles. May I remind you that every step away from following God is a step closer towards forsaking God. If I could get that in your mind, that would be wonderful. Every step away from following God is a step closer towards forsaking God. And every compromise we make away from following Christ is a step closer towards forsaking him. I know it's just your Bible. It's not that big of a deal if you miss a day. I know it's just the Sunday night service or Wednesday night service. It's not that big of a deal. I know it's just community outreach. But when you take a step away from following God, my friend, beware. You're a step closer towards forsaking him completely. I put in your outline the story in Exodus chapter 32. We won't go there for sake of time. I won't read it. But the children of Israel, they knew what God wanted for them to do. Moses goes up to the mountain of Sinai, but you know what they do? They made a gold calf, and they worshipped him, and they forsook God. And before it even started, the Bible says that they called Moses the man that had brought them out of Israel. He said, "This is the one that brought us out." They didn't say it was God. They said it was Moses. And they had their eyes away from God, and they had their eyes on Moses. And when Moses left, they took some steps away from following Christ, and it caused them to forsake Christ. While it is true that little is much when God is in it, might I say it's even more true that little is much when God is not in it? While it is true that little is much when God is in it, it's just as true that little is much when God is not in it. When you make a little decision, that a small compromise, maybe just a video here, or just going here, or just saying this, or just doing that, that you know is contrary to the principles of Scripture, you just make a little thing here, a little thing here, little is much when God is not in it. And Hezekiah compromised his principles. May I remind you that falling away from God is not an event, it's a process. Nobody goes from being a thriving Bible-reading Christian that's growing their spiritual walk, coming to community outreach, giving back to the community, growing together, glorifying God in this place, to somebody that's not in church. May I remind you that falling away from God is a process. I wonder who in this room is on that process. Hezekiah compromised his principles. The notice letter B, Hezekiah's compromise was obvious. Just a couple verses after Hezekiah had given all this treasure to Sennacherib, Sennacherib goes and sends messengers to Hezekiah. And with those messengers, he sends a great host of men, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 18. He sends a great host of men calling for complete surrender. Hezekiah gave him this money so he would not take over Jerusalem. And just a few verses later, Hezekiah sends men, he sends leaders, and he sends an army to go back to Hezekiah and say, hey, you need to surrender. It's interesting. When we make a deal with the devil to get something we think we want, we never win. And Hezekiah had made this deal. He thought he was going to get something out of it, but it cost him. The very thing that Hezekiah was trying to prevent was the very thing that was about to happen. The freedom we try to find by living in sin really takes us to bondage. The thing that so often we try to get that we seek after really sometimes hurts us a whole lot more than we'd ever expect. You think you make a small decision and just take one step away from God? Let me remind you, little is much when God is not in it. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We come to church and we live one way, and we go away from here and live something completely different. May I remind you that be sure your sin will find you out. Up late at night on the internet, you think nobody sees. May I remind you that be sure your sin will find you out. In the privacy of a room where you think you're all by yourself and nobody sees, and you go to a place and you have it all planned out where nobody knows, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about something that the Holy Spirit of God produces in our lives. You cannot fake that, or you can only fake it for so long before you drop out. Hezekiah compromised some things because of his concern. But the compromise that Hezekiah committed was something that led to something that was priceless. Notice number 3 and finally this evening. Notice the corruption of Manasseh. And now we go back to 2 Kings chapter number 21. The corruption of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was scared. So Hezekiah compromised. He made a deal with the devil. And we don't have time to get into it, but if you want to look at 2 Kings chapter 18, just an amazing story. The men of Assyria, they actually, when they started talking to the leaders of the city, they talked to Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, nope, you're not getting the city. They would go on and they would talk to the regular citizens of the city and try to scare them. And the people in Assyria would actually go and say, God, your God wants us to do that. Your God wants us to conquer you. I'm telling you, folks, this is just a path that once you get on it, it leads you on a slippery slope to a place of completely being away from God, and that's what happened to Manasseh. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 2, speaking of Manasseh, Manasseh was Hezekiah's son, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah may have been able to fool some people, but there was no fooling his son. Somewhere along the line, Hezekiah's son Manasseh found out about what Hezekiah had done, no doubt. And I'm not saying that it's directly because of that, but I do believe that it had a large part in Manasseh being a man that did not follow the ways of God. May I remind you, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow so long, you will reap one day, and it may not be you, it may be the generations to come. Hezekiah had sown some things that were not right, and guess who reaped it? It was Manasseh and the people that would follow him. Notice letter A, Hezekiah lost his influence. Hezekiah lost his influence. I am not a mom or a dad. Obviously, I'm not a mom. Not a dad either. But I was a child not too long ago, and some of you look at me and you say, you still are a child. But I did see a mommy and daddy that loved Jesus. And I will tell you this, parent. I can't speak on the parent's end, but I can speak on the child's end. A child's greatest need is a mom and dad that loves Jesus. And I'll tell you this, I would not be here tonight if I had a mom and dad that were double Christians, that lived one way here and that were hypocrites. And one quick way, and I know it's by the grace of God that your kids turn out, and it's only by God's grace that He does that. And I know parents that have sought God and prayed for God, and I know that some children have gone wayward, but I will say this, but a quick way to lose your child is to come to church and do one thing and be somebody completely different at home. I will say that. And I will say this, that Hezekiah, he was one way. He was a way at one point in his life where he was spiritual. But there was a time where he compromised, and because of that, he lost his influence. God has given us the gift of influence. How we use that influence is our gift back to God. God has given to each of us the gift of influence. How we use that is our gift back to God. When I say he lost his influence, what I mean by that is he had a chance to make his influence count for Christ. But he lost that ability, and he made it count for something else. Hezekiah was a spiritual person. I said that. He was a spiritual person. In chapter 18, he was described as a man that clave to the Lord, that trusted in the Lord, that removed the high places, that the Lord was with him. May I remind you, those things do not happen from somebody that does not follow Christ. He did follow Christ. But at one point, he made some great compromises. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. We that sow unto the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. When we sow unspiritual things, and we sow things that are not right, whether they're fleshly, whatever lust they fulfill, I'll tell you this, we are going to reap some things. We're going to reap some corruption. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, when Paul speaks to this young preacher named Timothy, this is what he said. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The Apostle Paul found this young preacher, Timothy. He didn't find him as a fiery preacher, as a great man of God, but he did find him in Acts chapter 16, as somebody that was faithful. And when he found him, it's very interesting, Timothy's father was Greek, and Timothy's father was an unsaved man. But Timothy's mother was a godly Jew. It's very interesting that Paul points back to the faith that was in his mother and his grandmother. He said, look, I want you to continue in that faith. I saw the faith in them, and I just believe that the faith is in you. Timothy's mother and grandmother were real life Christians. There's a man, the teens are going to hear him preach in a couple weeks. Lord willing, his name is Brian Sams. He's a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. He's helped me so much. He's influenced me a lot. And he took some, when I was in college, he showed me, he was a real Christian. He helped me, and it wasn't just in church. It was something that was real. And he helped me so much in my preaching. And he's a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. And Lord willing, one day we'll have him here. And if you see him, you're like, man, this guy's unbelievable. You talk about preaching. He'll just challenge you and stir your heart. And he loves the Lord. But it wasn't always like that. Brian Sams, as a young man, dad really was in the picture in his life. He lived his own way. He lived his own life. He did what he wanted to do. And his body shows some marks on that. He's got some markings on his body and some other things that he's not very proud of. But he had a mom that was godly. He grew up in the eastern half of this United States. He grew up in a more rural area than we have here. And his mom at church would go down to the altars and she would pray and weep for Brian. This was a man that lived in sin. This was a man that lived his own life, and he is not proud of that, but I say that because he's not here. He was a man that did his own thing. His mom begged God and wept that he would come back. Not even come back, that he would originally come to God. He never came to God for the first time. He would, at his house, he would see her reading her Bible. He would see her praying. She exemplified a Christian life. When he was 18 years old, some events happened in his life. It's very interesting. God brings events in the lives of people to bring them to a point where they realize they need God. And God brought some events in his life. And he came to a church. At that time, the teenagers were away on a retreat. At that time, the teenagers were gone. He was an 18-year-old young man, senior in high school, was finishing up in a couple months. He went to that teen class, and guess how many people were there? There was nobody. Everybody was on the youth retreat. And he went there, and he sat down. And the pastor happened to be walking by. And the pastor knew him from his mother, the godly woman in his church. And the pastor went and talked to him. He talked to Brian. And he was able to open up the Bible. And Brian's heart was tender and soft for the first time. And Brian on that day got saved and received Christ as Savior. Shortly after that, he got on fire for the Lord. And he went off to Bible college. And really the rest is history. Literally preaching in camps all across the country. Influencing young men like myself for the name of Jesus Christ. But this is the point. He had a godly mom that would not give up on him. And he had a godly mom that used her influence on him in a right way. And I'll tell you this. I'm not just speaking in the circle of a family, but I'm talking about every one of us have influence at our workplace. And every one of us have an influence around people that maybe don't come to this church and people that maybe aren't saved. And I want to remind you, the eyes of Manasseh are upon you, and you can live how you want at church and then go around your friends and they can live a whole other way. But those people's eyes are upon you. And one day down the road, when they do that which is evil in the sight of God, I will say that part of that will be on our account. When there are people at your church, or not at your church, but at your work, that do not know you're a Christian, there is a problem. When there's people at your workplace that do not know that you go to church, that is a huge issue. I'm just saying this. The eyes of Manasseh are upon you. And Hezekiah lost his influence because he did not use that for Christ. I wonder, my friend, how are you using your influence? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says this, when we gave you the gospel, it was not just something that we told you. It was something that was so much more than that. It came in power. It came in spirit. It came because we labored for you. The next chapter over, chapter number 2, what does Paul tell them? He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul was so concerned about these people. He said, I didn't just give you the message of Christ. I gave you my whole life. He was so burdened for these people. He wanted to reach them for Christ. He said, this is not just about my words. This is not something I just do. This is my whole soul for you. And I can't help but think that there are people in our influence, whether it's a friend, a family member, I don't know who, but Manasseh's eyes are upon you. And we are losing our influence on those people. And we are losing people. They're dying, going to a place called hell. Because the eyes of Manasseh are upon us and we're making compromises. I'm just saying, my friend, when Paul would write to these people, this was not something he went through the motions. This was real. Discipleship isn't just taking people through a book. It's pouring your life into the life of somebody else. I'm speaking of a church that can influence this city. I'm speaking of people in this room that have great influence on Manasseh's all around you. And we're not using that influence right. Because Hezekiah lost his influence, letter B, Manasseh lost his spiritual life. You can't put a price tag on that. I can't put a price tag on somebody that's not following Christ because of me. I can't put a price tag on somebody that will not go to heaven because of my influence. I can't put a price tag on one day when I'm a dad and my kid goes wayward because of me. I can't put a price tag on that. No money can buy that. Nothing can buy that. And some of you that have some wayward children, you know what I'm talking about. You would do anything to get them back. And I'm saying this, that Manasseh went wayward. Something that money couldn't buy. And we need to take this responsibility of our influence personally. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Folks, I know I spent a lot of time on this message tonight. This is probably the longest message I've ever preached in my life. And I hope we're not sitting here looking at the clock, but I hope we can look at the life of Hezekiah and say, God, help me to use my influence right, because the eyes of Manasseh are upon me. Whose eyes are on you? Whose life is being affected by your compromises? Who is it that is being turned away from the message of Jesus Christ because of the way you live your life? The story of Hezekiah's life is history. But the influence of your life is still being written today. The eyes of Manasseh are upon you. Let's have a word of prayer together.